Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations troubled me very much. My countenance changed in me, and I kept everything quiet. I was afraid they'd put me in a straitjacket if I told everybody about my vision. So he said, man, this was tough stuff. All right, now, let's quickly sum up what we've learned tonight on this. That what God is saying is this. There's going to be four Gentile kingdoms represented by gold, silver, bronze, and iron with clay. The fourth one will be strong as iron but weak as clay. There'll be weakness in it too. It will be different from the others. It'll have 10 toes. Then God gives a new vision. Four animals. One, the first one that we read about, which will also represent the head of gold, the lion, Babylon. He's saying, now the first kingdom that I'm talking about of these four kingdoms is Babylon. The second one will be represented by an animal, a bear. At the time this prophecy was given, that was Media Persia. It became the next kingdom after was Media Persia. Cyrus conquered Babylon in 1 week. Greatest national disaster that has ever taken place. It was like Soviet Russia being defeated in 1 week. If you can just picture that. Soviet Russia losing the entire war in 1 week. The third one was a leopard, which was also the third metal, bronze, Greece. Now, do you remember in Revelations, I hope you haven't lost place, that when he saw that beast in verse 2 of chapter 13, he saw the leopard first. And let's show you why. This is really the same vision, but I just want to show you why. See, in Daniel, we saw first the lion, then we saw the bear, then we saw the leopard. In other words, when Daniel received the vision, the first nation that was ruling, the first Gentile nation that was ruling the world was Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar, the lion. The next Gentile nation that ruled the world, the civilized world, was Media Persia. The lion was Babylon. Then, the next one in history, see, we know the answers due to history, and God's going to also tell us, was Greece. And then the fourth one was made of iron. And we know that the next world power was Rome, which was divided into an eastern half and a western half under 10 different, shall I call them ducats or duchies. Now, when Daniel saw it, he saw the lion, bear, leopard, iron in this direction. But when John, the apostle, sees it, he's up here looking. See, Daniel was looking into the future. Dun, that way. John, the apostle, is now looking back. So which one did he see first? He saw the beast. And the beast is actually a composite of all these. Remember, there was one image. One image. Gold, silver, but just one image that was made up of all of them. So he sees the fourth one as a beast that's made up of the other three. Okay, so he saw the leopard first, then the bear, then the lion, because he's looking that direction. I told you. It's a good story. All right, fascinating book. Christians ought to read this thing. Now then, yeah, I know. Let's see here, chapter 8. I think chapter 8 will help us. This is the bad thing about Revelations, is you just can't understand this unless you read the whole Old Testament. So we're reading the whole Old Testament tonight. All right, here we go very quickly. Verse 2. I saw in a vision, Daniel's talking again, it came to pass that when I saw it, I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam. Elam is Persia. And I saw in the vision that I was by a river of Uli. I lifted up my eyes and I saw, behold, there stood before the river a ram that had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. Have you got it? He's looking at something that looks like a rhinoceros. You know, it's a ram, but it's got one horn in front of the other. One is taller than the other. All right, there's a good reason. Now keep that in mind. One was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. So this head that he's seeing on this ram, here's the head. Here's the little horn. Here's the big horn. All right, now what? I'll tell you the end of the story real quick. This is going to represent the Media-Persia Empire, and the first was the Medes, and they were cousins, but the Persians finally, that were second in command at the beginning, finally took over and became the number one dog. That's why, and you'll see this. God's going to tell you that I'm right, okay? I read the whole story, see, before it came. All right? I saw the ram pushing westward. That's exactly what the Median Persia war machine did. And northward and southward, so that no beast could stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand. But he did according to his own will and became great. As I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west over the face of the whole earth and didn't even touch the ground. He was coming so fast. In other words, whoever this he-goat is, he knows how to attack fast. And the he-goat had one big horn right between his eyes. Have you got this? Here's a one-horn rascal coming against a two-horn rascal. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I saw standing before the river. And he ran into him with the fury of his power, and I saw him come close to the ram. He was moved with anger against the ram, and he smote the ram and broke both those horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him. But he cast him down to the ground, stomped on him, and there was nothing that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat grew very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and there came up four little ones, notable but smaller, toward the four winds of heaven. Have you got it? The ram with one big horn comes running so fast that when he hits this one, he wipes him out, stomps him, breaks both his horns, and then this big horn finally gets broken. And when it gets broken, four horns come up after. Ta-dum. Okay? Verse 9. Out of one of them came forth a little horn. Uh-oh. I've seen this guy before. And he grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. Now, what do you think the pleasant land is in the Bible? What do you think we're talking about now? Israel. Yes, yes. Israel. Says this horn's got intentions toward Israel. And it grew great even to the host of heaven, and cast some of the host of the stars down to the ground and stomped on them. And he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. He says he tried to make himself look good even to the God of heaven. And by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Okay? Verse 13. Then I heard one saint speaking to another saint. And he said unto the certain saint who spoke, how long shall the vision concerning the daily sacrifice be, and the transgression of desolation, to give both to the sanctuary and to the host be trampled underfoot? And he said, okay, the transgression of desolation. How long is this little horn going to get by with the abomination of desolation? Midpoint. And he says, 2,300 days. That is 6.4 years of a prophetic calendar. I do not completely understand that verse. There have been books written about it. Men have taken people out on the mountains to get translated. But that one verse has caused more trouble than any verse in the Bible. I've never seen so many cults get hung up. They've tried to let a day be a year and go back to when Jesus was born, when he was crucified, when he was raised from the dead, and try and figure out when Jesus is coming again. You can't figure when Jesus is coming again. The Bible said, no man knows that day. If you're trying to figure it, you're sinning. Now you think about it. If God said you can't figure it out, you know what you're saying if you try to figure it out? God, I can. Now, I want to confess, I used to try and figure it out until I realized I was sinning. God said I couldn't do it, and I was saying, yes, I can, yes, I can. Okay? I don't understand that verse, but I believe that as the time draws near, it will be clear that God will give more light, that when God intends us to understand this verse, someone will get the right interpretation. I've read in dozens of interpretations, and none of them are right. Okay? None of them have ever worked out. So if you don't understand it, just, you know. Now, there was a partial fulfillment of this by a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, 167 years before Christ. He was the king of Syria, and he conquered Jerusalem, and he burned a pig on the altar. And wouldn't let the Jews sacrifice for 2,300 days. Now, that was a first. What do I want to call it? It's a double reference prophecy. That was the first time around. You see what I mean? That was a sneak preview of things to come. Antiochus Epiphanes was a little antichrist who was kind of a sneak preview of what the real one was going to be like. But the ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, which is yet to come, I don't understand. Okay? But there was a sneak preview. He was that little horn, Antiochus Epiphanes, but he's not the little horn that's coming. Okay? Now, let's get the interpretation here. Let me see. Drop down with me to verse 19. And he said, verse 15, we ought to read real fast. It came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought the meaning, then behold, there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. He looked like a man. Every angel in the Bible always looks like a man. I'm tired of seeing these pictures of angels that look like women. They never do in the Bible. They always look like a man. If you're going to do it the way the Bible says. I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Euli who called and said, Gabriel. Now, that doesn't mean he was a male. He spoke. When he spoke, he looked like a man. He had a man's voice. But it does not mean but he was a male. In other words, he didn't have the plumbing. And we've learned a great deal about this guy, the beast, Antichrist. Now, one reason we look at things like this is to, you know, I don't want you to just look at it from a, human interest standpoint, or just some history lesson or something we did. We came together to fill up some time because, you know, I came over here. No, now listen. God put this in the Bible so that you could know enough about Antichrist that when you heard garbage, you would know whether it were true or not. You know, for example, it wasn't too long ago that a lot of people were thinking, well, maybe Henry Kissinger was going to be Antichrist. But if you really read the Bible, you'd know Inery wasn't the man. Inery couldn't, we learned last week that Antichrist is a tremendous orator. Inery is no orator. I mean, you know, right there just shows you, he is not the boy. Could never be. Now, it's foolishness for any Christian to speculate over the identity of Antichrist. Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that his identity will be concealed. No one will know who he is until he makes the treaty with the Jews, allowing them to rebuild their temple. So it's just sheer folly, waste of time, for us to guess, you know, who he's going to be. It's important that you know enough about Antichrist that when people begin to stand up and give you a bunch of stuff, that you can know whether it's a song and dance, whether it's this person's opinion, or whether it's really they've got something going. But you see, it's always foolish, because we know the Scriptures teach us we can't know who he is. Now, having finished seeing what the Scripture said about that, we then took a look in Daniel at what God said about this revived empire of Rome, and also that it was Humpty Dumpty. The old Roman Empire was Humpty Dumpty. In fact, the nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty Sat on a Wall, that is a story of the fall of the Roman Empire. And that's where the nursery rhyme came from. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty together again. That was the Roman Empire. And that many people since then have tried to put it back together, such as Charlemagne, such as Bismarck, Adolf Hitler, Napoleon, but they all failed. And that we saw and it was very important, that it said in verse 3 that it was, that there was a wound as though it were a wound to death. Now, this is talking about the wound to the Roman Empire and the wound to the man, Antichrist. It's talking about both. That the amazing thing will be to the world that out of the old Roman Empire, it will come back in its imperial form. Because if you read the Scriptures, they're going to be worshiping a man again, just like they worship the Caesars, and we've had lessons on that. Now, this will not be an actual death wound to a man. It will be a sword wound, but it will not be an actual death wound. He will not die. It is as though it were a death wound. In other words, it will be a false resurrection, a counterfeit resurrection. Satan does not have the power to resurrect anybody. The Bible says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Oh, and in John chapter 5, it teaches very clearly that Jesus, by his spoken voice, has power to bring people from the dead, just as he commanded Lazarus. All right? That Jesus is the only God can bring someone back to life, not Satan. And so that the whole point of this is that Satan will counterfeit the resurrection. So that when Christians try to spread the gospel, people try to spread the gospel during the tribulation, that Antichrist and his false prophet and their followers will say to them, big deal, Jesus rose from the dead, so did Antichrist. See, to play down the resurrection. Okay? So now we come tonight to chapter 13, verse 11. We're going to see tonight there's another guy involved in this. Now, let's begin to read. I beheld another beast. Now, observe, God calls these men beasts. Isn't that incredible? Do you know why? Because in God's view, they're not men. Let me tell you why. A man is in the image of God. A man, to be a man, you have to be in the image of God. Now, God is a tripartite being. He's three in one, isn't he? Okay? If you don't have a live spirit, then you're only a two-part creature. You're just body and soul. So that you're not a man. You're not a people. And the Bible says this in Romans chapter 10, verse 19, and in 1 Peter chapter 2. Calls people that aren't in a covenant with God, calls them no people. He says, you're a no people. You're not even a people yet. It was after you were born again that you became people. Up until then, while you were just like animals. Really, animals, see, have a body and a soul. A soul is the brain center.
Animals have that. They don't have spirit that communicates with God. So that these guys with dead spirits, God calls them beasts. And I wanted you to observe also that last week, God likened the Gentile world powers, such as we read last week, Greece and Babylon and the Media-Persia Empire, to wild, rapacious beasts, carnivores. See, very impressive to man. Did you notice in chapter 2, the first vision of that was a statue of a man with a head of gold and shoulders and chest of silver, and then stomach and thighs of bronze, and then legs of iron and clay. See, very impressive to the outward world. But then in chapter 7, God gave his viewpoint. See, the natural mind, the lost mind, the natural world will see something like that and say, oh man, that's great stuff. Whew. I mean, oh, Greece in his day. Oh, Grecian culture and Socrates and Plato. You want to know what God's view of Socrates, Plato, and all Grecian culture is? It's in the book of Acts. Paul gives it on Mars Hill, and he says, and calls it, the times of ignorance. That's God's view of the great Grecian culture. God called it the times of ignorance. And we go to college today and study all about it and come out and think we're smart. See, God called it times of ignorance. You know why? Because they even called the God, they had a God they called the unknown God they were worshiping. They had gods everywhere. They were so proud of their intelligence that God said they were ignorant. Why? Because they were worshiping creatures instead of the Creator. All right? And so, God painted for us last week in the book of Daniel two portraits of the world's great powers. These nations that have ruled the world. He gave you man's viewpoint, what it would look like to man. You know, when we talk about Greece and Media-Persia and Babylon and Rome. And he says, oh, it's a very impressive statue. Look, oh, magnificent. That's the way men look at, you know, Babylon, Rome. Oh, how magnificent. Then God gives his version of how it looks to him in chapter 7. Like wild, bloody carnivores, just beast, just chomp, chomp, and, you know, destroying everything they can get their hands on. So this is the contrast between God's viewpoint of those great nations, say to us, great nations, and his viewpoint. Okay? And so now we come to verse 11. It says, I beheld another beast. And this word another here in the Greek means another like the first. Okay? Very similar to the first beast we read about in this story, Antichrist himself. And let's see what it says about him. He came up out of the earth. Now, where did the first one come up out of? The sea. Now, remember we read in chapter 17, verse 5, that the sea here in imagery, Revelation has a lot of Bible imagery. Figurative speaking. But we don't have to guess and surmise what these figures are because the rest of the Bible defines it. See, God put Revelations last so that he could teach us what all these symbols meant during the first 65 books. And if you got saved, you know, and the first thing that you did when you got saved was open to the book of Revelations, it didn't make much sense to you. Well, that's why. You didn't do your homework. See, and if you come from certain denominations and never spend any time back in the Old Testament, of course you don't understand the book of Revelations. Because 66% of the book of Revelations is exact word-for-word quote from the Old Testament. So if you don't understand the Old Testament, naturally you're going to have some trouble with the book of Revelation. But if you've done your homework and studied your Bible, then the book of Revelations will make great sense to you. So that it said that the sea, there in Revelation 17, defined that the sea in this imagery of speech represented the mass of mankind. Have you ever seen aerial views in movies of enormous armies moving into battle, going over hills and everything? I saw one of Napoleon, and there was the whole battlefield was just covered with men. They were going over hillocks and little bullocks and everything. It looked like the waves of the ocean. There were so many men, you know, so far away from it. And God likens this. He says there's no rest for the wicked back in Jeremiah. And he likens that to the miry sea. The wicked are just like, there's so many of them. It's just like churning billows of the sea. And so he was teaching that the first beast would come up out of the peoples of the world that were in this restlessness. See, we're not supposed to be in a restless. We're supposed to have peace because we know the answer. Okay? But the second beast comes up from the land. Now, this word earth equally translates the land. Now, Come on now, we've read our Bible. What's the land? When you talk about Bible, when God says the land, what's he talking about? You said it, say it louder. Israel, good students, praise God. Now, it's free church, don't feel embarrassed to speak out. All right, you know, we won't take you out and burn you at the stake if you're wrong even. Hallelujah. Okay? And so this one is coming up out of the land, the earth, Israel. So let me submit to you, this guy, this other beast, is a Jew. Let me further submit to you that he's probably from the tribe of Dan. If you'll hold your place there, I'll try and show you why I believe that real quickly. There's several reasons, but if you'll turn back to Genesis, that's always good to look up things in Genesis. I can't remember now where this went. Verse 17. This one isn't, the other one is, okay? One of these two beasts is from the tribe of Dan. Chapter 49 of Genesis, verse 17. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, an adder in the path that bites the horse heels so that the rider will fall backward. So Dan here is associated with the serpent Satan, and that his venom will cause people to fall backwards. In other words, that they'll get off the path, that something wrong will happen here. There's other scripture I could show you related to this. You might recall in Revelation chapter 7, when God sealed 144,000, one of the two tribes not mentioned there was Dan. The other one was Ephraim. Now, it's my opinion that the reason Dan and Ephraim are not listed there is because that's where the two golden calves were set up when the kingdom split, was one at Dan and one at Bethel, which is in Ephraim. And that these were great centers of idolatry.
I also believe, and this is a sanctified guess, I believe that both of these two beasts come from the tribes of Ephraim and Dan. Incidentally, Jewish tradition says that Judas Iscariot was from the tribe of Dan. Okay? Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but Jewish tradition, which is probably correct in this particular case, says Judas was from the tribe of Dan. Now, I wanted to say something a moment ago, else too. Remember, I said that this will be a fake resurrection of the first beast, because Satan does not have resurrection power, only Jesus does. Let me tell you why I said that. There's been much Bible speculation through the years that
Judas Iscariot would be the Antichrist resurrected, see, or that Nero would be the Antichrist because he had died with he'd stabbed himself. But see, this is not going to be a real resurrection. So this is why I'm trying to make that point, so that you will know the difference, all right, when you start reading books, because I know there's a great problem today with us being paperback Christians. We spend too much time in paperbacks rather than the Word of God. Now, some of those paperbacks are real good, and they deserve your reading. But watch out, that's a trap from the devil to get you reading these paperbacks and spend more time in paperbacks than in God's naked Word. God's unabridged Word is better than the paperback. All right? Because that guy that wrote that paperback, he's a man. And if I write one, the same thing can be true. Okay? I'd still rather you read the Bible. So, this one's coming up out of the land of Israel. He had two horns, back in Revelation 13:11, two horns like a lamb. Aha! Now, observe. Now, what is a horn in Bible symbolism? Anyone remember? A symbol of what? Power or authority. Very good. See, praise the Lord. And so he says he has the power. These two horns represent his authority, his power, like a lamb. Now, observe. Here it is. Satan is always the counterfeit. And here we see this one is counterfeiting Messiah, who came the first time as a lamb. But he spoke like a dragon. Uh-oh, and we know who that is. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and those that dwelled on the earth to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. Okay? In other words, his major ministry is to point people to the first beast for them to worship him. And we'll talk about that in a second. He does great wonders. He makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, do you remember in Revelation 11, we studied a few weeks ago, that there were two great witnesses standing there in Jerusalem testifying for Jesus against the temple that will be built during this time. They will stand right there while they're building the temple and show that this temple is nothing more than a nationalistic farce. That the real Messiah, Jesus, has fulfilled all the meanings of the temple and the tabernacle, and that this thing's got nothing to do with God, and it's just a nationalistic Zionism temple. Has nothing to do with real worship. And that they will be killed by Antichrist. But do you remember which miracles they performed? All right? One was they had the power to turn water to blood. Remember that? They had the power to stop it from raining for 3.5 years. But I remember something else it said, that anytime someone would try to kill them, fire would come down and consume them. And this was a miracle very similar to Elijah, stopping it from raining for 3.5 years, bringing famine naturally with the drought, and the calling down of fire from the sky, because we remembered and we taught that when they came to arrest Elijah, he was sitting on a little hill, and he just sat there, and here come 50 men after him. And this captain shouts to him and says, "Oh, man of God, come down from that hill. We want to take you back to the palace." And he says, "If I'm a man of God," he's letting God bear witness, see. He says, let's see if I'm really a man of God. We'll let God say whether I'm a man of God. "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down from the sky and wipe you guys out." And so they sent 50 more guys to arrest him. And so, same thing happened. And when the third captain with 50 men came, he stopped his men, got off his horse and ran and fell down before Elijah. And he says, "Oh, man of God, have mercy. I know what happened to those other, that other 100 that came." You know, he says, "If I don't bring you back, the king will kill me. If I try to bring you back by force, you're going to call fire down again and God's going to kill me. I mean, I'm a dead man. Someone have mercy." You know, someone have mercy. Now, here's my point. The scriptures teach in many places that Elijah will come prior to Christ. And that we've already had a lesson on that, whether it will really be the real Elijah or whether it will be a man like John the Baptist who is of the Spirit, cut off the same bolt of cloth as Elijah. Either way will satisfy the scriptures. And I don't want to be too killing dogmatic about it. I just don't know. Because Elijah was not John the Baptist was not reincarnated Elijah. The Bible says so. And yet Jesus said he was there to fulfill all those scriptures about Elijah if the people would just accept the kingdom offer. Now, here's my point. The second beast, who is like a lamb, the Messiah, as a servant, pointing everyone to the first beast, is there as the fake Elijah. Okay? He will do the miracle of Elijah, so to speak. He will call down fire. Now, this is what's going to happen. So that the point is, this miracle of the calling down of fire will convince the people whose hearts are already hardened that he's really Elijah. That when it says the fire would proceed from their mouth, it's talking about they were commanding it in the name of Jesus to come forth. And so in that sense. Okay? Verse 14, "And he deceives those that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles, which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying unto them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, but yet lived." All right, now this is going to be part of the abomination of desolation.